Well, we've seen this morning in our scripture readings that one of scripture's primary images for God's people is that we are like sheep. Now, if you're like me, you've not been around sheep very much, then it might be tempting to think that God calls us sheep because we're just such cute creatures that we give God the warm fuzzies inside. But this is not the point of the metaphor at all. Scripture calls us sheep because sheep need a shepherd. Sheep can't feed themselves. Sheep can't guide themselves. Sheep can't protect themselves. Sheep are among the most dependent of all the creatures in the world that God has made. And that's how it is with us, spiritually speaking. We are sheep, and we need a shepherd. Well, church, who is our shepherd? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Psalm 23 who leads us and feeds us and restores us and protects us. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the Shepherd King who delivers us from our enemies and guides us with skillful hand and upright heart. Jesus is the Good Shepherd of John 10 who lays down his life for us and takes it up again. Jesus is our shepherd. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And yet, as we gather, where is our shepherd today? How does he shepherd us today? According to the book of Acts, our shepherd ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. He promised to come again, but until then, how does he shepherd here and now? We are sheep. We desperately need Christ's shepherding care, church, but how do we receive this care? Well, our first answer to that question must be to recognize that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit and he gave us his word. He shepherds us by his Spirit through his word. But as we read that word, we see that there's another element to his shepherding as well. He shepherds us by his Spirit through his word, but there's another part to that answer. How does Christ shepherd us today? By his Spirit and through his word, Christ shepherds his church through faithful elders. By his Spirit and through his word, Christ shepherds his church through faithful elders. You open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. As the story of Acts unfolds, Acts 20 holds a unique place in the unfolding narrative because of how it focuses extensively on Paul's pastoral care for the church. Prior to Acts 20, Paul is powerfully advancing the gospel in Ephesus. Going forward, after Acts 20, Paul's trials begin in Jerusalem. But right between these two major sections of Acts, we have this one chapter, a full chapter, dedicated to Paul's special pastoral ministry of encouraging and strengthening the churches. Last week, Luke introduced this theme to us by showing us how Christ cared for the church through its weekly gathering for worship. It was as the church in Troas was gathered to hear the word and take the Lord's Supper that Christ powerfully comforted and strengthened their hearts. And we learned from this last week that Christ encourages us through our communion in the local church. We learned that if we're going to experience the comfort and help of his Spirit, we need to orient our lives around the local fellowship of believers. Now, with that local church fellowship in our minds from last week, let's look at where Luke focuses our attention next. As we read verses 13 through 17. Acts 20, starting verse 13, "But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have time to... so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him." He has a lot of cities there. I don't know if I pronounced them right. Just did my best, right? Once again, Luke gives us extensive travel notes. He did this in the beginning of the chapter as well. He was with Paul at this time. He had the ability to give a detailed description of his journey. And while it might be a little hard for us to track today, we don't know these places very well, what Luke is doing is setting up the situation in verses 16 and 17. Paul is hastening to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, and therefore he doesn't have time to visit the church that he established back in Ephesus. He wants to visit them, he wants to encourage them, wants to strengthen them, but there just isn't enough time to make it happen. So what does he do instead? He sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. He couldn't get to the church himself, so he called the church's leaders to come to him. And this sets up one of the most well-known, famous speeches in the book of Acts. It is, in fact, the only speech in the entire book that is directed to the church. Every other speech is evangelistic in nature, but here we have a speech for believers in particular, and especially for church elders. Though his speech shifts from the past to the present to the future, from his example to his charge, though it covers a wide variety of themes, this whole speech really has one simple goal, and all that Paul is saying, here's what he wants to do. He wants to call the Ephesian elders to be faithful. That's his goal, to call the Ephesian elders to be faithful. And along those lines, church, I don't know if I was just a little too encouraged by Paul's long sermon last week, but this morning we're going to see 11 aspects of faithful eldership. You've heard of 9 marks. Now we've got 11 aspects of faithful eldership. And before we get to those 11 points, I have 2 other things for us. Let me address 2 important questions before we dive in this morning. First, what is an elder? What is an elder? In many ways, our sermon this morning will answer that question for us, but to clear away just any initial confusion, let's just define what an elder actually is as we begin. An elder, simply put, is a spiritual shepherd. A spiritual shepherd. Even more simply put, an elder is a pastor. An elder is a pastor. Elders are pastors who have been called by God to provide spiritual care for his people. Today, we often think of a church's primary preacher as the pastor, but biblically speaking, all elders are pastors, whether they pastor vocationally or not. When we think about elders, we think about the spiritual shepherds, the pastors that God has given to his church. Okay, the second question is this sermon only for elders? No, and here's why it's not. First, the whole church is responsible to identify and affirm faithful elders. So even if you aren't an elder, this sermon is a guide for us to know what to look for in our elders. And second, elders are called to set an example in following Christ. While an elder exercises a unique authority in the church, an elder is also called to set a general example for the church. And in that sense, much of what Paul says to the elders in Ephesus applies to all believers. And so with those 2 things in mind, let's look at Paul's speech, and we'll see the first aspect of faithful eldership. Number 1, faithful elders do not serve alone. Faithful elders do not serve alone. Throughout Paul's missionary journeys, we have seen how the idea that Paul was a lone ranger missionary is just totally wrong. While there were a few occasions where, by God's providence, he was alone for a time, for instance, he had to flee persecution in Thessalonica, he ended up alone in Athens, those occasions were exceptions to the rule. Whether it was with Barnabas in Galatia, with Silas and Timothy and Luke in Greece, with his international group of companions that he's traveling with right now to Jerusalem, Paul's gospel ministry was always a team ministry. And it shouldn't be surprising then that when Paul installed elders in the churches he planted, he didn't just install a single elder in each church, he installed elder teams. And we're reminded of this again by verses 17 and 18. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them. We can't overlook Luke's report here because it reminds us that faithful eldership is team eldership. Faithful eldership is team eldership. Now why is this so important? Why should we be wary of church leadership models where there is a singular pastor making all the decisions? Why should we be committed to the idea of a plurality of elders? Well, we're going to see a few reasons along the way this morning, but let's just touch briefly on a few of the most important ones right now. Faithful eldership is team eldership, first, because one elder cannot shepherd a whole church effectively. The calling of pastoral ministry demands more than showing up on Sunday mornings to preach and teach. It demands a personal knowledge of and investment in individual members of the church. Elder ministry is personal ministry. This is why one of the main prayers I've asked of the Lord over the years has not been that our church would gain members, but rather that God would provide us with more elders so that we can effectively shepherd the members we do have. Faithful elders do not work alone because one elder does not have the capacity to shepherd a church by himself. Building on that, not only does one elder not have that capacity, one elder doesn't have the wisdom to shepherd a church by himself. Even the most well-trained and knowledgeable pastor you can think of is still functioning out of a narrow, limited perspective. In our church, though much of this happens behind the scenes and not out in front, I can't tell you how many times I reach out to the elders because I need perspective. I need wisdom. I need insight that I just don't have on my own. Through these conversations, what happens, church, is that Christ provides his wisdom for the good of our church. Through that team plurality. One final point on this is that faithful elders do not work alone because elders need pastors too. Pastors need pastors. Elders are not sinless. Elders are prone to wander. Elders struggle. Elders suffer. But if a church has one singular elder, then who is caring for his soul? Elders aren't just shepherds who look after other sheep. Elders are also sheep who need looking after. And it is through elder teams that Christ provides this care for one another. And church, I just want to say I'm so thankful that God has given us such a godly and loving group of elders at Redeemer. As you pray for us, pray that we would grow in shepherding as a faithful team. Pray that we would effectively share the load of pastoral care. Pray that we would humbly listen to each other's perspectives and submit to each other's wisdom. And pray that we would care well for each other's souls and families. Faithful elders do not serve alone. Second, faithful elders serve the Lord through suffering. Faithful elders serve the Lord through suffering. As Paul seeks to call the elders to faithfulness through his speech, the first thing Paul does is he reminds the elders of his own ministry. He says in verse 18, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Remember, Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years, and these elders had witnessed his ministry firsthand. So now as Paul calls them to faithful eldership, he begins by reminding them of the example that he set for them. And what may surprise us about where Paul starts in this is that he doesn't point first to his preaching and his teaching. The first place he points is to his trials and his sufferings. How did Paul live when he was among them? He suffered. Look at verse 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." The fact that Paul begins here is especially instructive to us, church. It teaches us that elders should expect suffering. Elders should expect suffering. Let's just think about the nature of these sufferings for a minute. We've seen Paul's sufferings in Acts, right? He's been stoned. He's been imprisoned. He's been put on trial. But we get a closer look here, don't we? Here we see Paul's tears. We see his grief. And church, these tears, I don't believe was Paul saying, "Woe is me. My life is awful. Ministry is so hard. My sufferings are so terrible." I don't think that's what Paul's tears were about. These tears were tears of brokenness for the rejection of the gospel that he was proclaiming. These were the tears he described in Romans 9 when he said, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for the sake of my brothers." You see, it's true that elders will face outward trials and persecutions of varying degrees in the ministry of the gospel, but the greatest sufferings of an elder are not what happens to them. It's the inward suffering they experience when people turn away from Christ, when people reject the word of God, when they reject the grace of the gospel, when people choose to love their sin instead of love the Lord. These are the deepest sufferings of pastoral ministry. And in these sufferings, according to Paul's example, faithful elders will serve the Lord with all humility. Faithful elders must remember in pastoral trials, when people are rejecting the gospel, that they are first and foremost servants of Christ, and they must humbly submit to his will. And church family, I've seen what this looks like through our elders. I've seen them experience the deep pain of gospel rejection. I've seen them burdened with great sorrow for straying sheep. And yet trial after trial, wave after wave, they continue to serve the Lord with all humility. Suffering is a guarantee in pastoral ministry, and faithful elders do not stop serving when they come. By God's grace, they submit to the Lord with all humility and continue shepherding Christ's flock. And this brings us to the third aspect of faithful eldership. Faithful elders teach the word thoroughly. Faithful elders teach the word thoroughly. A shepherd's job is to feed the sheep, and an elder's job is to feed God's people. In the midst of these gospel sufferings, look at what Paul says next in verses 20 and 21. "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the emphasis on Paul's words, declaring, teaching, testifying. John Stott notes the thoroughness of Paul's ministry of the word when he writes, he wanted to teach everything to everybody. He shared all possible truths with all possible people in all possible ways. This is the example for faithful elders to follow. Let's notice the content of Paul's teaching first. He says that he taught anything that was profitable. So Paul's aim was to profit the church, to do good to the church, to build up the church. Well, what truth does this? What truth is profitable to people? It's the teaching of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The message of repentance and faith is the profitable message that elders must always be declaring to God's people. A truly beneficial teaching ministry is not filled with worldly wisdom, not self-help techniques, not speculative theology, not entertaining stories. A truly beneficial teaching ministry is a ministry that continually calls people to turn away from their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. That's the content of faithful teaching. Now let's look at the context for that teaching. Paul says he taught them in public and from house to house. We might say he taught them from the pulpit and across the kitchen table. Right? One is a general sphere directed to many. The other is a private sphere directed to a few. One is a church-wide teaching ministry. The other is a personal teaching ministry. That public teaching, it unifies the church in the sound doctrine of the gospel, in the clear mission of the church. That personal ministry helps us to apply that doctrine to the particular situations and struggles of our daily lives. Faithful elders prioritize both of these contexts. And church members should likewise seek to learn the word in both of these contexts as well. But through three, faithful elders do not serve alone. They serve the Lord through suffering. They teach the word thoroughly. And fourth, faithful elders treasure Christ supremely. Faithful elders treasure Christ supremely. Nobody didn't remember that Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders was a weighty and somber occasion because they all knew the journey that Paul was on. He was following the path of our Savior Jesus to the city where Jesus died, Jerusalem. And as he did, Paul knew that persecutions would come. Look at verses 22 and 23. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Well, church, here's a question for us. If Paul knew that imprisonment and afflictions awaited him in Jerusalem, then why did Paul keep going? We've seen Paul flee persecution before. Why is he running headlong into it now? Well, notice what he says in verse 22. He's constrained by the Spirit. The same Spirit who's revealing Paul's sufferings is directing Paul's journey. Again, we see Paul serving the Lord with all humility in this, submitting to God's will in his sufferings. Paul's not just saying this so that the elders know what his journey is. He's telling the elders this because he wants them to follow his example in these things. And so in verse 24, what Paul does is he shares his mindset. He shares his mentality that leads him to obey that spiritual guidance as he travels toward these sufferings. What was in Paul's mind that led him to say yes to the Spirit in these things? He says, "But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." How did Paul face his sufferings? How did Paul persevere in faithful submission to the Spirit's will? Here's the key. He treasured Christ above life itself. He treasured Christ above life itself. As he says in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul understood the meaning of Christ's call to his disciples. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Paul knew that eternal life is through Christ alone and true life is found in Christ alone. Paul also knew that we cannot live for ourselves here and now and claim to have eternal life after we die. If we truly believe in Christ, we will gladly give everything to Christ. Christ calls us to surrender our lives to him now so that we can gain life with him forever. And this is the driving truth of Paul's ministry. This is the driving truth of faithful elder ministry. But really, this is the driving truth of a faithful Christian life. Elders are called to set an example in this, but we set the example for all of us to treasure Christ fully and surrender to Christ completely, following Christ at any cost, not prioritizing self-protection, selfish ambition, self-focus. No, following Christ, giving all to Christ because He alone is worthy of our lives. He alone is life. This is Paul's mindset, the mindset that we are all called to share. Faithful elders must treasure Christ supremely. Fifth, faithful elders aim for a clear conscience. Faithful elders aim for a clear conscience. One of the most common temptations that elders will face in ministry is the temptation to please people by telling them what they want to hear. Just consider how many of Paul's sufferings could have been avoided if he just would have modified the gospel message he was proclaiming. How much better would things have gone for Paul with the Jews if he had just agreed that Gentiles should be circumcised? How much better would things have gone for him among the Gentiles if he had just introduced Jesus as another God and not the only God? Of course, the problem with modifying the gospel is that you lose the gospel altogether. A distorted gospel is a false gospel. And so even though the gospel he proclaimed brought about sinful responses and intense sufferings, Paul says he did not shrink back. Look at verses 25 to 27. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." So here, knowing that he will not see the Ephesian elders again, Paul makes this bold claim that he's innocent of the blood of all. That this phrase refers back to the image of the watchman that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel that if a watchman faithfully warns the people in a city that the enemy is coming, but the people in that city don't listen to him, that watchman's not guilty for their death. That watchman did his job. He was faithful to warn them. It's their responsibility to respond. But if a watchman did not warn the people when an enemy was coming and they died, he would be responsible for their deaths. He failed to do what he had been tasked to do. And God says to Ezekiel, "You're a watchman. You're my mouthpiece. You're a prophet, and your call is to warn the people." This is the way it is for any who God calls to proclaim his word to others. If we faithfully proclaim what God has said, we are innocent regarding the response. If we faithfully proclaim what God has said, we are innocent regarding the response. Whether they listen to or reject the warnings of God's word is their responsibility. The responsibility of the prophet, of the apostle, and of elders is to faithfully proclaim God's word. And this is why Paul says he was innocent in verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He proclaimed the whole gospel. And whether the Ephesians remained faithful to it or not, Paul's conscience would be clear. He's done what God tasked him to do. Faithful elders must not aim to please people in their teaching ministry. Instead, they must aim to have a clear conscience by proclaiming all that God has said. And most centrally, this means proclaiming the gospel completely and consistently. It means proclaiming the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the call to repentance and faith. It also entails, as we do that, the implications and demands of that gospel on the lives of those who hear. Just as Paul called the Gentiles out of their idolatry and immorality, so proclaiming the whole counsel of God today, it means that we proclaim God's judgment on sins like abortion and adultery and homosexuality and transgenderism. We proclaim what God has said. We warn people what God has said. At the same time, just as Paul called the Jews out of self-righteous religion, proclaiming the whole counsel of God today means we proclaim God's judgment on those who trust in their good works or in rituals like baptism or the sinner's prayer. Faithful elders must always aim for a clear conscience before the Lord by proclaiming the gospel in its fullness with all of its promises and all of its warnings. This brings us then to the sixth aspect of faithful eldership. What one commentator says is the practical and theological center of this whole speech in verse 28. Faithful elders care for God's flock. Faithful elders care for God's flock. So far, Paul has been calling the elders to faithful ministry by reminding them of his own example, but now Paul begins giving them direct instructions, and he starts with a charge that really captures the very essence of an elder's calling. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We'll look first here. What does an elder do? What is an elder's calling? What is the central directive of an elder's ministry? According to verse 28, listen, elders keep watch over the church in order to care for the church. That's the essence of elder ministry. Keep watch over the church in order to care for the church. We need to notice both aspects of that definition. Eldership begins with keeping watch. This is why Paul calls the elders overseers here and elsewhere. They are literally those that God has set aside to see the church, to be looking after the church, to be aware of what's happening in the church, be aware of their lives, be aware of their thoughts, be aware of their sins, be aware of their sufferings, be aware of their temptations. Elders are called to see all of that in a church. And notice that this ministry encompasses keeping watch over themselves as well. Like we said earlier, elders are also sheep, and an elder team must keep watch over each other as they oversee the church. Now, what's the point of this? What's the point of this watching and overseeing and paying careful attention to and knowing? Is it just to know, just so we are aware? No, it's in order to care for the church, to care for the church of God. Oversight alone is not enough. Just being aware of what's going on is not enough. Elders aren't simply called to know how the church is doing, where the church is struggling. No, they're called to act on that knowledge by ministering the church's spiritual needs. Elders keep watch for suffering sheep, and then they care for those suffering sheep with the comfort of the gospel. Elders keep watch for sinning sheep, and they care for them by coming alongside them in their sanctification. Elders keep watch for straying sheep, and then they care for them by calling them to repentance. Faithful care for the church flows out of faithful oversight of the church. You see and you care. You see, you oversee, you see what's going on, and you minister to those needs. And we can't miss the weight that Paul places on this charge. He doesn't just say care for the church. No, he says care for the church of God, which he bought with his own blood, and in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. At the center of Paul's speech is the reminder that the church that we are overseeing and caring for is God's blood-bought people. Elders are God's Spirit-installed stewards. The members of a church are the people that God has redeemed from their sin slavery by sending his Son to die on the cross for them. And by God's grace and calling, elders who themselves belong to this blood-bought people are set aside by the Spirit to care for them. The application of this that Richard Baxter wrote in The Reformed Pastor nearly 400 years ago is as timely as ever. Baxter said, "Oh, then, let us hear the arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless. Did I die for them? Will not thou look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth thy labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and will thou not go to the next door or street or village to seek them? Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation? Was I willing to make thee a co-worker with me, and wilt thou refuse the little that lieth upon thy hands?" Elders, this is our charge. Let us be resolved to keep watch of God's blood-bought flock in order to care for God's blood-bought flock in which the Holy Spirit's made us overseers. We keep watch in order to care for God's people. This brings us to the seventh aspect of faithful eldership. Faithful elders protect God's flock. Faithful elders protect God's flock as we keep watch over the sheep. Paul says next that elders must also be on the lookout for wolves. Look at verses 29 through 31. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Here's a serious warning that applies to the church in every age. Paul echoes the words of Jesus to the disciples in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The flock of God faces the continual danger of fierce wolves, false teachers who disguise themselves as faithful representatives of Jesus, and then they draw away disciples of Jesus into paths of destruction. It's the specific duty of elders to be alert to their presence and to admonish the church regarding their danger. Today, this seems to me to be a more challenging aspect of elder ministry than ever before because of the proliferation of spiritual content through podcasts and online sermons. Every day, there are wolves in sheep's clothing who are seeking to influence you away from Christ, and they don't even need to step inside our building to do it. All they need is for you to hear their podcast. And while there's so much good content to be edified by through these avenues, church, I want to reiterate what Tyler Haynes said in his sermon on Scripture Alone. Our pastoral plea to you this morning is that you keep these online sources at arm's length and that you center your discipleship under the pastoral ministry of the elders at Redeemer. Why? Not because it's better than anything that's out there, but because it's safe, because this is God's design. The oversight is happening here. This is our charge. And once again, we see the necessity of the elders keeping watch over each other as well, because Paul says that these false teachers will even arise from among your own selves. Kind of jarring, right? Now, why would Paul say this? I mean, you wonder, maybe he knew that there's a couple of bad eggs on the elder team in Ephesus. Did he say this because he was aware that there was a particular wolf that was already lurking in the Ephesian church? No, I don't think that's what's going on here. Paul said this because Paul knew the deceptiveness of Satan to infiltrate the church, even church leadership. And so while we must protect the flock from false teachers that come from outside the church, we must also be on guard for false teaching that arises even within the church. And this is another reason why we have a plurality of elders, so that if one elder does begin to draw the church away through false teaching, the others can be ready to protect the flock. Now at this point, the elders in Ephesus must have been feeling the weight of this charge and their insufficiency to carry it out. Who is sufficient for these things? How could they ever fulfill this solemn responsibility to watch over, care for, and protect God's people? Well, this brings us to the eighth aspect of faithful eldership. Faithful elders rely on God's word. Faithful elders rely on God's word. As Paul prepared to leave the Ephesian elders for the last time, not only did he remind them of his example, not only did he give them this solemn charge, he also pointed them to our only hope. Look at verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Though the dangers are great, the power of God through the true gospel is greater. Paul's hope for the Ephesian church was God and the word of his grace. God and his gospel. This is the hope of all faithful elders. You know, when I was first getting started as a pastor, the idea of being gospel-centered, it's gospel-centered worship and gospel-centered preaching and gospel-centered marriage and gospel-centered leadership, and there's probably gospel-centered vacationing and gospel-centered dieting, and you know, I mean, it was all there. It was everywhere. And it became very popular. You saw it all over the place. And over the years, though, this gospel-centered movement has taken its fair share of criticism and critique. I think it's fair to say that its core leadership struggled to navigate the waters of the cultural conversations on things like politics and race and abuse. And through that time, the idea of being gospel-centered kind of fell out of popularity. Okay, now why am I talking about this right now? Because I want to ask myself, I came into pastoral ministry during that, but should we continue to be gospel-centered or not? Well, we need to see from what Paul says in verse 32 that whether it's popular or not, gospel-centeredness is a theological conviction we must hold on to. Gospel-centeredness is what Scripture teaches. Look at the two things that Paul says God will do through the word of his grace. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That's what we're talking about, the gospel. Through this gospel word, God will build you up. Through the gospel, God builds his church. Through the gospel, God strengthens his people. Through the gospel, God brings us into maturity and stability and holiness. It's through the word of his grace. And second, through this gospel word, God will give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That is final salvation language. The gospel that saves us initially, through which we're justified, through which we're forgiven, through which we're adopted, and it builds us up as we go, it brings us all the way home. The gospel from beginning to end. The gospel that sets us apart as God's people is the means by which we persevere as God's people. The word of God's grace is the means of God's grace from the beginning to the end of the Christian life. And because of this, church, faithful elders must rely on this gospel word in everything. This brings us to three final aspects of faithful eldership. We're going to touch these more briefly. We've really seen this morning the heart of elder ministry. But I want to think about these final 3 points as showing us three supporting pillars of faithful elder ministry. These three come along and support that heart ministry of suffering and teaching and warning. First, ninth, faithful elders work hard for their people. Faithful elders work hard for their people. If you read Paul's letters, you get a clear understanding that those who labor in the ministry of the word ought to be supported by those who are under their ministry. But we also see that Paul was willing to work hard in order to provide for himself so that when support wasn't available for one reason or another, he could continue in that ministry. He was a tent maker by trade, and though he deserved support for gospel labor, he didn't insist on it. And as he closes his speech, he reminds the elders of this in verses 33 through 35. He said, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So why does Paul share this at the end of his speech? Again, we know from Paul's letters that Paul's not against the idea of pastors being supported for their work. He's not saying no one should receive support for their work. No, what Paul's reminding the Ephesian elders of here is that faithful elders do their work selflessly. They work hard selflessly. Just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, faithful elders do not shepherd for their own gain, materially or in any other way. Faithful elders are servants who labor hard for the church's good, who work hard in any way they can, just denying all their rights in any way they can to give, not to receive, just as Jesus came to serve and to give. We're servants who labor and work hard. One of the main ways we labor is through prayer. This brings us to the 10th point. Faithful elders pray with their people. Acts 20 centers on Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders, but we must not underestimate the significance of what Paul does after his speech in verse 36. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Faithful elders don't just give God's word to the church, they pray with and for the church. As we saw from the apostles in Acts 6, the shepherds of God's people are called to both the word and prayer, to be devoted to the ministry of the word and to prayer. There's so much we could say about why this is, but this morning I just want to share one basic reason why elders must be devoted to prayer. It's because prayer expresses our absolute dependence on God. Prayer expresses our absolute dependence on God. All the labors of elders and all the aims of pastoral ministry will be entirely fruitless unless God works by his grace. If we preach without prayer, if we plan without prayer, if we counsel without prayer, then we're acting as if our efforts are sufficient in themselves. We must pray because prayer is God's appointed means for us to acknowledge that we can do nothing good on our own, his appointed means for him to receive all the glory for the work that he does in and through and among us. So we pray with the church. And this brings us to the 11th and final aspect of faithful eldership. Look at the closing scene that Luke gives us in verses 37 and 38. "And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." This final parting, this sorrow, these tears, this weeping, because they're not going to see him again, the poignant reminder that in all of Paul's suffering, in all of Paul's teaching, in all of Paul's labor, in all of Paul's praying, he didn't carry out his ministry from the closed confines of an office or from the distant heights of his knowledge and authority. No, Paul's pastoral ministry was marked by relational depth. It was marked by real friendship. It was marked by genuine love. He would later describe his ministry like this in 1 Thessalonians. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And church, that's it. That is faithful elder ministry. Not only the gospel, which sounds kind of insane when you say it at first. Not only the gospel. I thought the gospel was everything, right? Not only the gospel, but also our own selves. Faithful elders give the gospel, and as they do, they give themselves. They share the word, and they share their lives, and they do this because they are affectionately desirous of the sheep, and the church is precious to their hearts. And Redeemer, no matter how much we grow numerically, I pray that Redeemer's elder ministry will always be marked by that kind of relational depth. Anything less than that is really not what God intends. If that relational depth is not there, it's not faithful elder ministry. And church, as we do experience this kind of love from our spiritual shepherds, let us always be reminded through that love of our Savior Jesus. We love because he first loved us. He loved us and gave himself for us. We give ourselves to one another because he gave himself for us. He is our chief shepherd. He's our good shepherd. Hebrews says he is the great shepherd of the sheep. May God give us grace together to follow him. Lord, we pray that Redeemer would be a place by your Spirit, through your word, in the faithful ministry of the elders your Holy Spirit has made overseers, that we would experience Christ's great shepherding care. And Father, on behalf of the other elders, we confess our insufficiency and our failures in these things. And we pray for your forgiveness, and we pray for growth. And we thank you that your shepherding care depends on your grace. We thank you for the sufficiency of your word and the help of your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.